We have the formidable task this evening of furnishing the tabernacle. Now, I need to confess that this is the first time I've ever attempted just the six meetings on the tabernacle. And with the model, I thought that it is a rather unusual experience, maybe, to see the model set up, and so we have tried to emphasize much about the fence and the framework. And maybe at other times you've heard ministry on individual pieces of furniture and some of the things that I will just touch on at the end of what we would have spoken on in other occasions when there was more time available. But we spoke last night of the first piece of furniture. As someone approached the court of the tabernacle, there was this massive piece of furniture called the brazen altar. The altar where animals were slaughtered and offered up in sacrifice. Now, I just wanted to mention tonight there's a Jewish rabbinical tradition that says this rectangular, they would divide it into two squares. They would draw an X here, and right on the intersection of that X, they would place the altar. And then on the back part of the court, they would draw another X, and right on the intersection of that X, they would place the Ark of the Covenant. So you can see that our little model is not quite that exact. But as we mentioned the first night, as the priest walked from the altar to the holiest of all to sprinkle the blood on that one day in the year, 30 steps, and he would carefully move through the veil, maybe just move the veil aside very carefully and move inside and sprinkle the blood. But oh, what it meant to our Lord Jesus to be able to procure redemption for us when he made that tremendous step from heaven to earth. And then the sojourn here on earth and on to Calvary to die for our sins. Now, I'm tempted to say more about the altar, but at the end we'll see that a study that you could do then, once we're hopefully finished and God's will with the furnishing, someday you could then study the functioning of the tabernacle. I won't be able to do that tonight, but you would have to study the priests, the priesthood, and the way in which they would function. And then you would study the offerings, these offerings that are spoken of in the book of Leviticus in chapters 1 to 6. You remember there was the burnt offering, all for God. And there was the meal offering, the burnt and the meal offering bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus in his impeccable life on earth. And he went with that sinless humanity to Calvary and he offered himself to God, all. And then the last two offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. If Christ was sinless, I was a sinner. So there is a contrast between the meal offering and the sin offering. And if Christ gave all to God, actually, in my trespasses, I robbed God. I took away from God. So that the first two speak of Christ, and the last two speak very clearly of our condition, what I am and what I have done. But then the one right in the middle, Leviticus chapter 3, is the peace offering. And it brings before us the fact that at Calvary there was peace made through the blood of his cross. So there would be a delightful study on the functioning of the tabernacle. And then, again, a brother mentioned last night the passing mention of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire through the night. But another delightful study, very practical, would be the families around the tabernacle. 3 million people on the outward circumference, a little over 8,000 men, all of the tribe of Levi in the inner circumference. But you read in the book of Numbers, and as Balaam looked down from the mountain, he was amazed at the beauty and the order of the families around the tabernacle. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he wrote to them and he said that he joyed in beholding their order. You remember to the Corinthians, Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. So there was no chaos, no mass confusion. There were 12 tribes, and including the two tribes of Joseph back there, and the tribe of Levi, they, in tremendous order, were a testimony to nations around them. And then at the end of the meeting, I would like to try and just finish with another aspect of this delightful study. When the trumpet sounded, and there was the forward moving of the camp. See, here it's a very stationary scene. But remember, they were a people on their way to the inheritance that God had promised them. And the day came when they moved forward for the last time, and they arrived to the land that was to be their possession. But we'll say just something of that at the end if the Lord so helps. Now let's read here in chapter 30, a few things about the laver in verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And just look back at chapter 29, please. Verse 4. We won't say hardly anything about this, but this was the consecration of the priest. Verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water, or bathe them with water. And then one more we read last night in chapter 38 and verse 8. Chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now then, very quickly, I want to say something of the description of the laver. The material, it was all of brass. We saw the altar was wood overlaid with brass, but now we have a piece of furniture that is all of brass, or copper if you like. And I think every single reference, or almost every single reference, also mentions the foot. And they were to wash their hands and their feet. That is why I have suggested here that we have water in the top level to wash their hands, in the lower level to wash their feet. The other night we considered the floor of the tabernacle. It was the sands of the desert. And then imagine the priest working with all these sacrifices and shoveling ashes and so on. There was much to defile in a physical sense. And so it is with us today. There is much in the world to defile us. And we thank God for salvation. And the moment we were regenerated, the new birth, and we were brought into a living relationship with God, our sins were washed away. But day by day, there is much to defile. And so we've seen in the reading, the laver was placed between the altar and the tabernacle. And whenever the priest went into the tabernacle, he had to stop here and wash his hands and his feet, or he would die. And whenever he moved to the altar, he would have to stop here and wash his hands and his feet, or else he would die. Now then, the laver has the unique distinction in that it was made of the looking glasses of the women. I'm just going to see here if Bezalel left it where I told him to. Excuse me just a minute here. A dear brother listened to meetings on the tabernacle, and he told me that in India, he knew families, a few families that still could polish brass for looking glasses. So he very kindly donated this to the cause. But this isn't a modern day mirror. This is copper, polished. And you can see your teeth there, if you have any. So these women donated their mirrors to the making of the laver in the tabernacle. Now, I don't want to be too hard on my sisters. But for a woman to donate her mirror is an amazing thing. I don't want to step on any toes. But women know how to use the mirror. And some women spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. And these women donated their mirrors so that the priests could keep clean. So whenever they saw a priest that was ministering, Isaiah says, "Be ye holy, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord." Whenever they saw a priest moving about that had cleansed himself at the laver, they were expressing their devotion to God in sacrificing what they would normally do, maybe even legitimately do, for the progress of the work of God. More of that in just a minute. Now, here's a piece of furniture that we're given no measurements for. And so that's interesting. The altar was 5 cubits square. We saw last night that even taking into account the pieces of furniture that don't have measurements, if we averaged it out according to all the other pieces, all of those pieces fitted in the altar. So everything in Christian experience finds its reason, its base, its roots in the tremendous work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so then, just a little word about the makeup, the foot and the laver itself. Then the location of it. We saw it's right between the altar and the tabernacle itself. And the importance of being clean as we move to the altar. Brethren, as we preach the gospel. And the importance of being clean as we move in worship and in service. God help us to maintain our cleanliness in a spiritual sense. Now, as I suggested last night, if the altar speaks to us of the enjoyment of salvation, the laver speaks to us of the experiencing of sanctification. sanctification experienced in a daily manner. We're going to see in a moment, God has cleansed us, in a sense, once and for all, when He washed us from our sins. But then, and our brother mentioned in prayer, the position of the believer. I hope every young believer here understands what is positional in the life of a Christian and what is conditional. Position has to do with what you are in Christ. Condition has to do with what you are in Camden. If I could alliterate, I know we're in Barrington and all these different places, but it's one thing what I am in Christ, my position. God has sanctified me positionally, and that is untouchable. And I can never lose that. That's why so many groups around us are all mixed up with the eternal security of the believer. They think that the believer could be lost. They don't understand the positional aspect of truth. And then conditionally, that can fluctuate, that can change. But one day our condition is going to be lined up with our position, and eternally we shall be with the Lord. So the labor is Christ that sanctifies. We suggested the other night that the pieces of furniture have to do with the offices of the Lord Jesus. You remember in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said in verse 3, "Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you." And there isn't the time to go into it, but in chapter 13, we've moved out of the public life of the Lord Jesus, and we're about to move into a private scene between Him and His disciples. How does John chapter 13 begin? With the labor. I want to encourage you to try and read your New Testament now that you've gone over these truths of the tabernacle again. And when you read the New Testament, try and find the tabernacle in your reading. You know the old saying, it's been very helpful, the Old Testament is in the New explained. And the New Testament is in the Old concealed. Or another way of saying it, the Old is in the New revealed. And the New is in the Old concealed. So the Lord Jesus, He lays aside His garments and He girts Himself about with a towel, and He takes a bowl full of water, and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter says, "Lord, never will You wash my feet." And the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash thee, thou wilt have no part with Me." Peter says, "Oh, no, then wash my feet, my hands, and my head." The Lord Jesus says, no, Peter. He that has been bathed needs only to be washed. And what we have there is a beautiful picture of Exodus 29. On the day of the consecration of the priest, he was bathed. From head to foot, he was bathed in water. Titus speaks of the regeneration. And so, Paul speaks in Acts 26 of those that have been sanctified. So the moment we were saved, in the language of John 13, we were bathed completely. But the Lord says to Peter, it's just a washing. And I say just in contrast to the full bathing. So Salvation's Day is the bathing of Exodus 29. But then, day by day, you and I need to attend to defilement in our lives. And so this is a very practical thing. So Christ, the incarnate Word, uses the inspired Word. He uses His Word for our daily cleansing. That's why we need to read our Bibles. We need to judge sin in the presence of God. We need to turn constantly to the Word of God and see in the mirror of the Word of God that which in our lives is not pleasing to Him. You see the significance? The woman donated their looking glasses to make something that would reflect uncleanness. And so it is in our lives. The mirror of the Word of God will help us to maintain a condition that is acceptable before God. Now, there is so much to be said and so much to be covered. I just want to go for a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 5. Look at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the gate of the court. 20 cubits wide. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has made provision and He wants men to come. I suggest that's the gate. And then look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God would have all men to be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I suggest that's the altar of burnt sacrifice, the brazen altar. One mediator. As we come to God, we find our acceptance through that mediator who is our Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's the labor. We have the one mediator, that's salvation, but now we have men approaching God in a proper spiritual condition, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I don't know how prayer meetings are in Barrington, but I hope there are no sidewinding missiles in the prayer meeting. Without wrath, holy hands. I hope brethren approach God. It's in verse 8, it's not mankind, it's the men, the males. It's a prayer meeting we have here. And, there won't be time to get to it, so I'll just show you the golden altar. Brother Paul very kindly put this all together again, and we just have to work back here a bit. But I'll get to the golden altar in a minute. I am getting ahead of myself, but I see the clock is rushing way ahead. This golden altar right here in the holy place, that's how it starts out in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Just remember that. We're going to see a square altar that's higher than other pieces of furniture. It speaks of prayer. And there's four kinds of praying here. And we're going to see four ingredients that are burned on this altar. And he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So in chapter 2, Paul is describing a prayer meeting. And he takes the brethren in Ephesus, where Timothy was, to the golden altar. And he says, as you burn that incense of four ingredients, and as it goes up to the presence of God and you're praying for all men, remember that as you pray, the basis is that tremendous altar outside there. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But as you pray, remember that from that altar you've had to pass by the laver. And you've had to wash your hands so that you could lift up holy hands without wrath, or doubting. But now look at the labor again, verse 9. In like manner, I know the sisters are upset at me now, but this is my last night, and I'll get out of here as quick as I can. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. You know what that is? That's sisters in the assembly in 2012 saying, I'm going to sacrifice my looking glass to add to the spiritual significance and weight of assembly testimony. I'm going to cancel time before the mirror. You know, I'm not a promoter of sisters looking like scarecrows. That's not what we're teaching. The word here in 1 Timothy 2 is a cosmos. The word cosmos, that's where we get the word cosmetic. The word cosmos is arrangement, adornment. So sister, you arrange yourself like a cosmos. Don't come to meeting like a chaos, like you just survived a tornado. You come to meeting well-dressed, arranged, all within reason, modesty, shamefacedness. But oh, we thank God for sisters who have, could I use the language of Exodus? They have given their looking glasses to the benefit of the house of God. There is so much more we would love to say, but we can't. We'll leave it there. So look at it, as we saw in 1 Timothy 2, we have the golden altar, we have the brazen altar, and we have the laver all lined up there as Paul brings before us an assembly meeting. So I hope that when you look back at these meetings, God will help you to say, you know, the tabernacle actually has tremendous teaching for me in the assembly today in Barrington or Pensacon and Hatboro and all these places that I so much appreciate all you believers coming. Now, let's go back to Exodus, please, in chapter 25. This is the first mention of a table in the Bible. And in Hebrews 9, where we read on Lord's Day, is the last mention of the table in the Bible. And, curiously, they refer to the same piece of furniture. We're going to go to the north side of the holy place. And here's this rather small table that we're going to read about here in Exodus chapter 25. Verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with gold. And verse 28, thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, spoons, covers, bowls, to cover withal, or the margin, to pour without, of pure gold. Thou shalt make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread, or bread of faces, before me always. And then look briefly at Leviticus chapter 24. The book of Leviticus and chapter 24. And verse 5. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath He shall set it in order there, in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, a very, very small piece of furniture. Maybe an application is this is something we don't appreciate as we should. Fellowship with God. Communion in the holy place. We mentioned that if in the court we have Christ and the enjoyment of our salvation, Christ and the experience of sanctification, now in the holy place we have Christ and the exercise of our service. And the first one is Christ, the interactor with his people, or fellowship with God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I want to mention about the composition of this table, it was wood overlaid with gold, pure gold. So there's sometimes when it's just gold, and sometimes when it's pure gold, that seems to relate specifically to divine nature seen in the Lord Jesus. But this table had two crowns around it. There were two crowns on the table. There's a crown on the golden altar and also on the mercy seat. So, different pieces of furniture, now we see a crown. And I suggest it speaks to us quite clearly of the Lord Jesus in glory. The crowns were a handbreadth apart, so that the other night I explained that a handbreadth makes a span, and a span is half a cubit. So this would add a little bit of width to this rather small table, and, he's crowned with glory and honor. Maybe you differ on the interpretation of that verse, but there is a suggestion. But what happened here is the priesthood would lay 12 loaves of bread. And it would sit there all week. And then on Saturday, on the Sabbath, they would eat that bread and they would furnish the table with fresh bread. And then that same would happen through the week and then the following Sabbath. So there's just a few things about the table that I wanted to mention, and specifically the bread. The need we have to enjoy what God enjoys. See, it's the bread of faces. God enjoyed that all week long. And then the priesthood ate it. You know, in John chapter 6, John is the only one that gives us the message the Lord Jesus preached after the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is found in all four Gospels. And I would love to hear your suggestions as to what. If it was me, I would have put the resurrection of Lazarus, 4 days dead, in every single one of the Gospels. But the feeding of the 5,000. And I wonder if the secret is found there in John 6. The Lord Jesus, having fed that multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he begins to preach and he refers to himself as the bread of God. And then you read a little further down from verse 33 to verse 41, and the Lord Jesus says, the bread that came down from heaven. And then you read verse 35, and the Lord Jesus says, he's the bread that gives life unto men. And he that cometh unto me will never hunger. You notice, the bread of God came down and is now the bread of men. So that this is the bread of faces. It sat there in the holy place 6 days. God enjoyed it all that time. And then he shared it with the priests. Isn't that what God has done in the person of Christ? He's enjoyed the Lord Jesus from eternity past. I was daily His delight, rejoicing ever before Him. And the day came when the Lord Jesus came to earth. And you and I have eaten of Him. And now what God wants is for us to enjoy continually what He enjoys. God enjoys the delight that He finds in the person of His Son. And He wants us to find our diet in Him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, it was made with fine flour. You've heard so many times that there was no inconsistency in the Lord Jesus. No weak points, no strong points. He was fine flour. Someone has lovely written, in Him there was meekness without weakness, tenderness without feebleness, firmness without hardness, love without sentimentality, holiness without sanctimoniousness, lowliness without lowness, passion without prejudice, enthusiasm without fanaticism, heavenly-mindedness without forgetfulness, carefreeness without carelessness, judgment without harshness, seriousness without somberness, mercy without softness, fine flour. But then think of the fire. As this bread was baked, the fierceness of the wrath of God endured. And then frankincense on it, the fragrance. And then the freshness of it. They put out new bread week by week. Brethren, I hope He hasn't become stale to us. Of course, He hasn't to God. Do you know the last mention of the table in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi? And the table of the Lord has become contemptible. And the people were fed up with it. And to them it was stale. God help us. I hope we don't have any strange ideas that it's about time we revamp the breaking of bread. And maybe liven it up with some. God help us to so live that we find it fresh, week after week after week. And then the favor. These 12 loaves speak of the 12 tribes. It was God's blessing that He dwelt among them. And there was access in the persons of the priesthood representing the 12 tribes. It was God's delight to share with His people. I hope you sisters don't think it's just the brethren that pray. And it's just the brethren that worship. I hope we all worship. We all pray. Obviously some audibly and some in silence. But God help us all to enjoy the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go over to the book of Exodus again, but chapter 25. And we'll say a few things about the lampstand. Not now so much the idea of interaction or fellowship, but it is now the idea of illumination or instruction. Now let's read here, book of Exodus chapter 25 verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold. There again, pure gold. Beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch. 3 bowls like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower So in the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knobs and flowers and so on. Verse 37, thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and that it may give light over against it. The tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And here's what I mentioned last night. Such a difficult thing to do. And yet, verse 40 says, look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. A little formula, whenever we have something difficult to do, Moses, it's a doable pattern. Now, again, just a word here in Leviticus chapter 26, where we were a minute ago. Leviticus 24. Interesting that the two are brought together. Verse 1, Leviticus 24, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. The emphasis both with the table and now with the lampstand, the purity that is connected with it. This is what the Jews refer to as the menorah. There's different shapes. Brother Renzi lent me a model, a beautiful model. But here's one idea. So here's the lampstand, a central shaft, and three branches on either side. And we read of the bowls, like almonds, and the buds, and the blossoms. And we have that three times, and three times, and three times, three, and three, and three, and four, 66 times. We have evidence of fruit produced, or fruit in process, or fruit potential. The bowls and the buds and the blossoms. 66. I don't know if I'm stretching it, but as we think of how the Lord Jesus teaches us, we have 66 books in our Bibles. Cindy Sayward of Venezuela, he used to always tell us, when we get to heaven and we meet Obadiah, and Obadiah says to us, what did you think of my book? Obadiah, you wrote a book? Are we reading the scriptures? So 66 books in the Word of God where Christ would seek to illuminate us, enlighten us, instruct us. Now, this piece of furniture was of one talent. I phoned my stock market portfolio manager today, and he informed me that a gram of gold today at noon was $53.42. We have here 34 kilograms of gold. So on today's market, this piece of furniture would be worth $1,816,000. That's very trusting of me to leave it here night by night. I trust the insurance of the hall is up to date. $1,800,000. Very precious piece of furniture in the tabernacle. You know, I wonder how much time we devote to something so precious. To sit at His feet and let the light of His presence instruct us. You remember when Zechariah came, he finally came out. They knew something had happened. They knew he had had an experience as he was in the presence of God. God, help us in the assemblies today to not just go through the route or mechanics of it as we were thinking of last night, but to enjoy the experience of being instructed by the Lord Jesus. This was the only source of light in the holy place. So there was at least three sources of light in the court: sunlight, natural light, in the holiest of all, the Shekinah glory, and in the holy place, the light of the lampstand. And so that has significant spiritual teaching. Obviously, the oil burned, and these branches at either side, you could think of John chapter 15. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. It has been suggested, and I'll just read that before we move on. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. As we think of the Lord Jesus, there is the lampstand that can be studied in the tabernacle. There is the lampstand in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. That's the nation of Israel. And then there's the lampstands in the book of Revelation. Seven different lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3. So that's a tremendous study. And then there's the references to light giving that the Lord Jesus gives in the Gospels. But here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus in future manifestation in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That would be the central shaft. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's two branches. The Spirit of counsel and might, that's two branches. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, that's another two branches. Now, God help us then, like Mary, to sit at his feet and to learn of him. Christ, our instructor. Now we're going to move on and consider a few things of the golden altar. And for this we'll read in Exodus chapter 30. Now I haven't said anything about this, but it has been the subject of much study by others. Why is it that in the book of Exodus we have the instructions from chapter 25, 26, 27, and then there's a break? And then we have the construction in chapters 36, 37, and 38. But there's two pieces of furniture, along with the redemption money, that are mentioned in chapter 30, in that interval or in that break. And these are the two pieces of furniture. The laver, that we've already considered, and now let's read about the altar. Chapter 30, please, and verse 1. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood thou shalt make it. A cubit the length thereof, a cubit the breadth, it was square. Four square shall it be, two cubits shall be the height. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. At the end of the verse, thou shalt make unto it a crown, two golden rings and stays. Verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And then at the end of chapter 30, verse 34, the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a light weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume A confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. The altar of incense. We saw the corresponding height between the grate of the brazen altar, the height of the table, a cubit and a half, and we're going to see in a moment the height of the mercy seat, a cubit and a half. But this one was the highest in the sanctuary, 2 cubits high. So it speaks to us of the elevation or the access to God through prayer. In fact, Psalm 141, verse 2, you should remember it, my prayer shall ascend to thee like incense. So incense ascending in the Word of God is a picture of prayer and of worship. It was four square, so there's resemblance to the altar outside. We mentioned last night, Calvary was the farthest from heaven, but now our Lord Jesus is in the presence of God. He is our intercessor. Interaction, instruction, intercessor. So as we stand with the priest at the golden altar, it's a picture of believers today in prayer and in worship, so very near because of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, the four ingredients that we read. You remember that we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the apostle says, first of all, you know, he places a tremendous importance on the issue of prayer. First of all, let me just find it here. Supplications. We read of stacte. Stacte is a drop. And so we think of tears as we supplicate the throne of grace. Prayers. The second instruction, the second ingredient there, not only stacte, but onycha. Onycha comes from a shell. And it would remind us of the general character of prayer as we seek God's preservation. We were thinking today of God's saving grace. Thank God for that. We need God's sustaining grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, said Paul over and over again in his epistles. And so as we supplicate, we weep. As we pray, we seek God's preservation. And then the third was galbanum. Apparently, galbanum was odorless, but when mixed with other spices, it brought out their smell. And Paul thinks here with Timothy of intercessions. Not to be just taken up with our own needs, but to intercede, to pray for the needs of others. And then there was the frankincense, the giving of thanks. As we pray, we thank God for His Son and for many blessings and so on. But then we read they were to be of light weight. Like weight. Onycha and stacte and galbanum and frankincense, all light weight. God help us to not be lopsided in our praying. And taken up, again I say, with just our own personal needs. And then it was to be a perfume. And it was to be after the art of the apothecary, the chemist. The man in charge of the pharmacy in those days. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that dead flies can cause the ointment to stink. So it was to be a perfume. I wonder if there are trite expressions in our praying. If there are things that we just say and after so many years they've become dead flies. and they stink. And it's time to review the way we pray, and so to imitate the apothecary. You study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, for example, in Luke's Gospel, and how He was so dependent upon God. And then how He taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6. And how He prayed in John 17. And how He prayed in the garden. And so the apothecary, we would do well to temper these spices together after the art of the apothecary. And some of it was to be beaten small. You know, maybe it's not a problem here. But sometimes you go to a place and they haven't beaten it at all. They've prayed for like the little fellow, they arrived late. And they were standing at the back. At least the father had taught them that when they were late, not to come in when a brother was addressing the Lord in prayer. And the little fellow got impatient after 20 minutes. And he said to his dad, "Dad, he's only praying by Cuba right now." And the little fellow knew that after Cuba came Africa, and after Africa came the Middle East and the Far East and so on. What's a tragedy? When we come to a prayer meeting and there hasn't been the exercise and we haven't beaten it small to bring it into the presence of God so that incense might fill the place. And then it was exclusive. You know, James says, you don't receive what you ask for because you pray amiss. You're praying it for your own selves. This wasn't to be used. The incense here wasn't to be used for personal use or personal profit. It was to be used only in the tabernacle to burn on the altar. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 again and say some things about the pieces of furniture we should have said the most. And I feel desperately bad about this. Now, I think tomorrow is Saturday. Hopefully you can sleep in. Mr. Higgins wants me out of the house by 4:30. Tremendous hosts, and I appreciate very much their hospitality, but we have to leave early tomorrow. But just a few things. Perhaps you've heard ministry on this. The Ark of the Covenant, chapter 25 and verse 10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, 1.5 cubits the breadth, 1.5 cubits the height. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. They shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. This is the crown that probably held the mercy seat in place. Thou shalt make rings, verse 12, staves, verse 13. We've seen the rings as picture of love, God's uninterrupted love for His people. The staves, well, we are an earthly people passing through, bearing testimony for Him. When we get to the temple, the staves are taken out, and so it reminds us of our eternal abode. And verse 16, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits the length, 1.5 cubits the breadth, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, there upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So these two pieces of furniture, one on top of the other. The box on the bottom is the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat on top with the 2 cherubim on either end. So it was made of wood and then covered of pure gold. We have the rings and the staves, and then the mercy seat was a different piece of furniture with 2 cherubim and the testimony on the inside. And for this, I just have a larger one. I suggest the box itself, we saw the issue of incomplete measurements, a cubit and a half the height, and 2 cubits and a half the length, and 1 cubit and a half the width. And so we, wherever we look at the Lord Jesus, our comprehension of Him is incomplete. Incorruptible wood, His humanity. That's the subject of Hebrews chapter 2. But pure gold, His deity. That's the subject of Hebrews chapter 1. And so, many times in the Word of God we have, in the New Testament, we have this contrast, His humanity and His deity. This is seen in this beautiful piece of furniture. And then, He is the keeper of the covenant. The new covenant depends on Him. He died so that His blood was shed and He holds the testimony of God to His people. 2 tables of stone. You know the 10 commandments. Some think that 5 were written on one stone and 5 on the other. Others believe that it was God giving the agreement of the covenant of the law to Moses in duplicate form. Two stones, a copy for him and a copy for Moses, very carefully kept there in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was the manna in this golden pot. These are things that no one ever saw. We saw that they didn't see the ram skin dyed red. Probably never saw the grate at half height inside the altar. And these things for sure they never saw. And Aaron's rod that budded. All of these remind us of scenes of failure and rebellion. But in the Lord Jesus, they were things that He fulfilled to God's entire satisfaction. He came down from heaven. He lived a holy life. He rose again from amongst the dead. And He's in heaven. And then on top of that was the mercy seat. This crown actually should go on the box here, on the ark. But anyway, so the crown on the table, on the golden altar, and on this Ark of the Covenant. And then there were this was a plate of pure gold. And this is another measurement we don't have. We don't have the size of the laver. We don't have linear measurements for the lampstand. We don't have the measurement for the thickness of the mercy seat. And as the Lord Jesus, not only in His person, but now in His propitiation. And I'll just close with that. 1 John chapter 2, please. He is the propitiation. We were mentioning Sunday night the fact that God has found satisfaction in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In chapter 4, we already read Romans 3 the other night. You can add that. Hebrews 2. But here chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So He was the covering lid. We don't know the thickness of that lid. But it was on this mercy seat that the priest came in and he sprinkled the blood 7 times. And a satisfied God was content to dwell amongst His people. And so the Lord, help us to appreciate more the Lord Jesus. And I've left you a lot of homework. I hope you can enjoy it as much as I have. But in closing, I think again of the camp behind me. And of all those different times they set forth. And they set forth. Sadly, instead of taking them 11 days, it took them 38 years. They wasted a lot of time. God help us, dear believers, to redeem the time. The days are evil. And so, on one of those occasions, the trumpet sounded, and they broke camp, and they set forth. And so we too will come to the end of our pilgrimage journey. We're going to hear the trump. We're going to hear His voice. We're going to be called up. The Apostle Paul said, "The trump shall sound. We, the dead in Christ, shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." For them, it was a long journey. Maybe for us it's been longer than we ever expected. Many pitfalls and trials along the way. But one of these days, the journey will be over. And we too, like we read one of the first nights, will be in God's eternal home. Far from sin and failure. Gathered around His throne. Access to God through the blood of God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?